A reading from Isaiah 40. To whom will you compare me that I should be like them, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? The one who calls them forth in hosts and knows each one by name. By the greatness of God's might, and because God is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young people shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord.
It's something human beings have gazed upon for thousands of years. Look up in the night sky, and there it is. If you get to step away from all the artificial lights of places like Pasadena, Altadena, and Los Angeles, if you head out to the desert, as I was able to do with my family for Thanksgiving, and get some time away from those lights, it's amazing how bright and vivid they are. But even where we are here in Altadena, here in Pasadena specifically, you can see them. Look up any night, and there they are, all those lights shining in the night sky. Well, what do they have to say to us? That great sight that humans have looked at for thousands of years. What's the message they're communicating to them? What conclusions might we draw as we look up at the night sky? Well, an astronomer might look up and see in those lights so many stories told of stars and planets millions of miles away. Astronomy, as you know, applies the tools of scientific research to explain the movement and origin of celestial bodies to help us understand more fully how those bodies move. So an astronomer might look overhead and note that based on careful observation over the years and the tools of physics, chemistry, and mathematics, we can conclude that a bright light, for example, representing Jupiter in the night sky, in fact, tells the story of a planet hundreds of millions of miles from Earth. The light we see as Jupiter is, in fact, light reflected off of the planet Jupiter that then traveled about an hour before reaching our eye. And when it comes to the stars that you see, the story goes back even further. An astronomer might look up and see the bright summer star Vega and note that what he or she is really seeing is something that occurred back in 1995. That is light that was sent and reflected off of that star, light sent from that star, rather, that then traveled some 27 light years to reach our eyes. When you gaze at the night sky, an astronomer might tell you you are seeing stories from the past of distant galaxies and a universe in motion. We'll ask an astrologist, on the other hand, what they see as they look up in the night sky, and you might get quite a different answer. Astrology, we would not call a science, but rather a belief system that sees in the movement of celestial bodies forces at work that impact human mood and behavior. According to my daily horoscope at astrology.com, here is what a Capricorn, like me, might see in the night sky with the eyes of an astrologist for this week, that is. Quote, your heart, my heart, yours too if you're a Capricorn, will expand with love and gratitude for your family and friends this morning as the Scorpio moon blows a kiss to optimistic Jupiter. This celestial exchange will ask you to lean into the lighter side of life, opening your heart to beauty and peace. I love how many horoscopes are so broad they could apply to pretty much anyone, anywhere, anytime. Look at celestial bodies, an astrologer might tell you, and you will see factors influencing you and inviting you to think and act in particular ways. The eyes of the astronomer, the eyes of the astrologer, you know, both could trace their history back to ancient Babylon. The Babylonians are the first civilization we're aware of who not only observed the movement of the planets, but charted that movement on clay tablets. The oldest surviving astronomical text we possess is a Babylonian text charting the movement of the planet Venus. Back in the 8th and 7th centuries BCE, the Babylonians developed a system of numbering planets and stars that modern scholars today call the first scientific revolution. But the Babylonians did not simply observe, record, and chart what they saw in the night sky, as an astronomer might. They also believed the location and movements of those planets and stars impacted human life, as a contemporary astrologer might. Ancient Babylonians would see in the movement of planets like Jupiter, Venus, Saturn, and Mars not simply the movement of planets, but the actions of gods connected with each of those planets. If, for example, the planet Jupiter, representing the god Marduk, were to move in a particular way from one night to the next, it might indicate a king was to fall or a new king was to rise. The Magi we read about in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, they practiced some form of ancient astrology, seeing the rise of a new Jewish king based on the movements of lights in the night sky. Well, back in the time, today's passage from Isaiah was likely written, and the time it envisions Jewish exiles, we think, were likely looking up in the night sky from Babylon. Jewish exiles were surrounded by a people who charted the movement of planetary bodies and believed they revealed the workings of multiple gods, including Marduk. Many scholars trace the prophecy of today's text back to a time some 40 to 50 years after Judah and Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. After that great defeat, many prominent Jewish citizens of Judah and Jerusalem were sent to live in exile in Babylon. Songs of lament that emerged during this period you can find in our book of Psalms, like Psalm 137. The lyrics to that song go, "By the waters of Babylon, there we wept when we remembered Zion." That song goes on to note how their captors demanded of them mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And these exiles wondered aloud, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" The writer of today's passage, we think, was speaking to precisely such exiles in Babylon when they offer this invitation, "Lift up your eyes on high and see." So what were these Jewish exiles called upon to see? What we who are reading this passage today, believing it to be God's word to us, what might we see in the night sky? The stories of celestial bodies in motion? Sure. Signs that multiple gods were at work offering good or bad omens for the future? Probably not. Today's words from the prophet Isaiah invites people to see and hear something even more. I love how the New International Version translates verse 26, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name." Look out at the night sky. Be reminded of the night sky with this backdrop behind me. And what do you see? According to chapter 40 of the prophet Isaiah, here's what you see. You see the handiwork of the creative power behind not simply the earth, but of galaxies. You see in the night sky the source of all things, including the stars. I suspect one of the reasons that Christian theologians, some of them especially, have found theories of the Big Bang fascinating. It's not simply interesting from a scientific perspective, but I think they're drawn to the notion that the universe and time itself had a beginning with that Big Bang. Some of the many arguments for the existence of God based on causation and change, time and contingency, posit that for something to undergo change, for a series of causes to be set in motion, for time and contingency to even enter the picture, a single source behind all things, behind causes, behind time, behind change itself, is at least a logical possibility, if not a probability. The words from today's passage from Isaiah lift up at least the possibility, if not the outright promise, that a single creative power is behind the galaxies and set all of the stars in their courses above. But if that were all you were to see in the night sky, if all that you could glimpse there was a creative hand, a power behind all things that set the very universe and the galaxies in motion, I think it would be little comfort to those who had known long years of exile in Babylon, or those of you today who are enduring hard and difficult times. There would be little in the way of comfort to support you in times of challenge, or one to whom we might give praise in times of joy. For simply positing that a creative power does exist doesn't necessarily mean that power is involved intimately in your life and mine. You've surely heard of deism, and that is the a notion that God set the universe in motion, God created all things, but then really left us, left the earth, left all things to our own devices. And that God, the God of the deist, would offer little comfort to us in tough times other than the fact that the earth and creation exists. But thankfully, today's passage does more than simply point to the power behind the stars. It does more than just lift up a creative force behind life itself. The poet in today's passage goes on to draw a connection between that creative power behind all things and the lives of God's people in trying circumstances. The poet asks, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? That is, why haven't you come to intervene for justice?" And the poet goes on, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the faint, strengthens the powerless. Even youths will be faint and grow weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Today's passage proclaims that the incredible power that set the sun, moon, and stars in their courses above is not simply a power we observe from afar. It gives strength to the weary here on earth, here and now. There's been a lot of attention in recent years directed to how people endure and even soar amidst adversity. And I suspect one reason there's been so much attention drawn to concepts like resilience and perseverance and overcoming adversity is because of this pandemic that we have endured for some time now. Many have wondered what allows a person as they face great difficulty to, as today's passage puts it, renew their strength, to run a long, hard race and not be weary, or not to faint, but to rise again each day and even to soar. What allows a person to do that? It's not a new question, and those who've studied companies and institutions have long wondered this. Jim Collins famously asked this question some years back in writing his book, Good to Great. He was studying companies that were somehow able to make this transition from being just a good company to being a great one, and he noted how everyone that had gone through that transition, that transformation, had faced a really tough time of adversity and even great failure. What allowed them to persevere? Collins wanted to explore that question, and so he decided to interview a man named Jim Stockdale. Stockdale is known for his ability to endure suffering and yet showed a kind of resilience that had somehow, some way allowed him to make it through so many long, dark nights and greet a wonderful new day. Stockdale, you might know, had been the highest-ranking United States military officer in a Hanoi prisoner of war camp during the height of the Vietnam War. He'd endured an 8-year imprisonment from 1965 to 1973, and during that time, he never knew if he would ever see his family again for certain. He never had a release date, and he had to endure torture on 20 different occasions. Collins wanted to know what allowed him to hang in there, to persevere. And so he contacted Stockdale, and Stockdale agreed to meet with him. The two took a walk as Collins interviewed Stockdale, and Collins noted how Stockdale walked with a limp. This was one of the many remnants of Stockdale's time of enduring torture, and his leg never made the full recovery. Collins asked Stockdale how he had made it through so many years of imprisonment and gone on to write a book about it, gone on to see his wife again and enjoy a thriving marriage, gone on to have a wonderful career after that time and to inspire others. Stockdale replied, "I never lost faith. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade." He even saw opportunity in that. Collins asked who didn't make it out, who didn't endure, who didn't persevere. And Collins and Stockdale replied, "It was the optimists." And this confused Collins at first as he heard what he thought was optimism in Stockdale's approach. Wouldn't those who shared the kind of positive outlook Stockdale himself held be precisely those who prevailed? Stockdale then distinguished optimists from those like himself, who he might call instead hopeful realists. The optimists, Stockdale explained, were those who said, "We're going to be out by Christmas," and Christmas would come. And Christmas would go. Then they'd say, "We're going to be out by Easter," and Easter would come, and Easter would go. They died of a broken heart, Stockdale said. "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end," Stockdale told Collins, "which you can never afford to lose. Faith that you will prevail in the end. You can't confuse it with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be." Well, this perspective is now called the Stockdale paradox, the paradox of holding on one hand this profound hope for the future, believing that the ultimate path, the ultimate destination, the ultimate gift will be something wonderful, and yet at the same time facing the brutal facts of the current situation with honesty. It's called the Stockdale paradox. During the pandemic, I made the mistake of being at times overly optimistic, thinking the pandemic would be over within weeks or even months. Did you have that happen in your life too? And were you, like I was, sometimes tempted to despair when each time I thought it would come to an end, it didn't, and still hasn't to this day? But I found examples of faith in so many of you who are willing to gaze at the destructive force of COVID-19 with eyes wide open, even when there was no definitive end in sight, and yet you remained hopeful too, that God was at work in pandemic days, and ultimately, God had good things in store. That God you knew would give you and us the strength to endure, and that God would give you and me a future beyond the pandemic. That's not false optimism, friends. That's faith. Looking at the brutal truth and trusting ultimately God had good things in store. Today's passage is not about false optimism. It's about faith. It doesn't gloss over the brutal reality that ancient Jewish exiles faced or that human beings face today. It doesn't promise God will suddenly remove all suffering, suddenly free the captives right here and now, or take away the great obstacles and hard road ahead that people face or the injustice they know. But the words of today's passage from Isaiah do promise that the God who created the stars of night would give to a people the strength they need to endure. It's the promise that God would ultimately bring about that people's liberation and thriving as they waited on God and clung to God's call and commandments. And those people living in exile, they could look back and see the time those promises were fulfilled. They could remember that time when they had known captivity in Egypt, and they had cried out to God, and after waiting, God answered, and they knew liberation. It's a promise these Jewish exiles in Babylon would see fulfilled in their future as God would raise up a new Persian king, Cyrus, who would allow Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem and Judah not long, we think, after these words from Isaiah were written. In their past and future, God's people could see these promises in the night from Isaiah 40 fulfilled, that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and rise up with wings like eagles, that the God who created all things would intervene, would get involved. As Christians, we hear in today's passage even more than the promise of strength and deliverance to Jewish exiles in ancient Babylon. We hear the promise that a new rising would come, a rising to which the very stars would bear witness, a rising of a new son of David to not only shepherd God's people Israel, but to be a savior for all people, Jew and non-Jew alike. Christ's coming was proclaimed by a starry host that shepherds and magi beheld. Christ's life would show us God's kingdom come near, one where the sick are healed, the outcast welcomed, the hungry fed, the poor and humble lifted up. In Christ, the very power that created the starry host chose to intervene in our world in an unforgettable way, taking on human flesh and offering us in all the world God's loving and forgiving embrace when those threatened by the gospel our Savior proclaimed then had him killed. The scriptures proclaimed he rose again, pointing us to that future where even death itself is defeated by the very power that gave life to the universe. In Advent, we cling fast to this great promise of God, the promise sealed in Christ's resurrection, that those who wait for the Lord shall truly renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, for even death will not separate us from the love of God in Christ our Savior. So, friends, whatever demons you face, whatever long, dark night you might find yourself in today, or in days to come, hear God's promises in the night. Look to the stars. Look up in the night sky. What do you see? Don't you see it? Each of those stars proclaiming the Creator of all things. And don't you hear the good news? That Creator loves you. The strength behind the universe will strengthen you when you are weak. And in Christ, God's promises a glorious future to you and all creation. Here in the night sky, the great promises of God proclaim those who wait for the Lord, they who wait on the one who created the stars, shall renew their strength. They shall even mount up with wings like eagles. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.